text before we get into the devotional. We looked at John last week. We're going to continue to use that as a foundational point for us. Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And it's a challenge for us to stay in the freshness of the Lord. I was kind of saddened this week. One of the great pastors that I never had a personal relationship with him, but was an influence in my life, that was Charles Stanley, passed away. He was 90. But he was one of those that challenged me that you need to continually be searching the Word of God and getting fresh awakening insights. So I'm going to pick up at in John. We read last week the latter part of the verses in the 13th chapter, which set up the 14th. We're just going to begin at John 14:1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, we looked at that particular verse, and we did it in reverse order. He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." We looked at it the other way around, the life, the truth, and the way. It's hard to walk in the way if you're not in the life. And that's why I reversed the order. And we discovered that there's three Greek words that are translated life that we're familiar with. We know them. Bios, which has to do with physical life. But that's not what he refers to here. And we gave you references to that last week in the devotional. And then the word psyche, which again is another word that we're familiar with in the English language, psychology and psychiatry, and that root. That has to do with our soul nature. And again, that's not what he's talking about. The word he uses here is a word that we're not as familiar with, unless you happen to be the Tittle family, who named their daughter Zoe, which is not just, she has biological life, she certainly has psyche, an inner soul life, but I don't know if you were doing like the Hebrews do, they would name a child based on what they really wanted the child to become. And they named her Zoe, that she'd enter into the life of God. That deep, personal, intimate relationship. And without God in our life, the truth escapes us. It makes no sense. I learned the hard way that the easiest way to witness to people is to pray for them extended periods of time, over a long time, that they would hear the truth. You had a family member, I can't remember if it was on the low side or which, that prayed for years and then accepted Christ. Speaking the truth, in Corinthians, it says the natural man doesn't understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. The psyche doesn't get it. Truth is above that. But Jesus is the truth. And I need that life to understand the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and He became flesh, and He dwelt among us. That Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth. It's not a case that the Bible has the truth. It's the case that the Bible is the truth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, personified, come in the flesh, God with us. And if I've entered into the life, and I'm open to the teaching of Christ, then I can progressively walk more obediently in the way of God. Amen? So we ended that last week. Well, that continues to be the foundation. The title for the devotional today is The Example of the First on the Way. Acts 2:36 to 39. If you want to turn to Acts 2, we're going to pick up at probably 36 and read through. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the apostles, brothers, what should we do? When it says they were cut to the heart, we're not talking about that there was all of a sudden a deep revelation and understanding. They understood, but it says they were cut to the heart here. The implication is they understood their guilt in crucifying the Christ. Not just that they were people in sin that needed to be delivered or saved, but they were people who had acted aggressively against the Christ. They were responsible for his death. And they were cut to the heart. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, precious is that name. It's interesting to do a study through Acts. The emphasis on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By what power or by what name do you do these things? It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did just a cursory review when I was doing my readings a couple of months ago, going through the book of Acts, and I recorded some of those things down, and it's surprising how frequently that's the issue. There were two big issues that the Christians were being crucified for. One was the name of Jesus, and two, the truth of the resurrection. And in many places today, we don't like talking about the resurrection because it's not well received. But it's the whole basis of our Christian faith. Amen? You know, they were to repent and ask for forgiveness for your sins and receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're here because you were invited. Not by the elders and deacons or by the pastor. I got a kick out of your granddaughter. We introduced each other at the nursery door there. I said hello, and you said hello, John. And your daughter's standing there. She says, that's Pastor John. Right? I'm not making that up. Yeah. Yeah. And you weren't invited by the elders, the deacons, or by Pastor John. You were invited by God. That's profound. That goes to what you were saying, Rich, that personal relationship that Christ calls us into. He wants us to have that kind of intimacy, and he invites you into it. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And that's our focus this morning. And we came upon, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And these were, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after the resurrection. It's 10 days after the ascension. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And God says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. And there's this enormous response, because this is one of the common feasts for Israel. There were many visitors. You get a whole list earlier in the book of Acts of people from various areas that were there. And God is doing a mighty work. And he uses Peter, who had denied the Lord 50 days earlier. And he uses Peter to explain to the people what's happening. And their response is in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Father God, I just ask that this morning, as we share your word and we look into your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, quicken to each one of us. It's hard for us to grasp all the things that your word says. But even as you woke Rich up to something and quickened something to his soul, I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would quicken specific things to us that we need to hear, each one individually. Yes. What gets quickened to me may not be the same as what gets quickened to Dalapo or to Ruth or to Mark or to John. But you want to quicken something to us. So, Lord, we just open ourselves to that, and we ask that you would speak through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Still in the introduction, repentance and confession and accepting are necessary steps in receiving the life of God. That is to be born again, to receive the new life, to receive Zoe. These followers of Christ are examples of the first steps of the journey as people on the way. So I want to look at these four things that characterize them in the 42nd verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Holy Bible is a divinely inspired collection of 66 writings. We refer to them as the 66 books of the Bible, authored by approximately 40 different authors. And yet there's a consistency, and if you have a good reference Bible, you become almost overwhelmed with how it's all interconnected. It's a garment woven together in unity and power and strength. And it's because it has one divine author, and that is the Holy Spirit. And it was written over a period of 1,500 years with dozens of prophetic words that had been fulfilled to the letter. There was a particular theology that was developed years and years and years ago, because they weren't sure. Israel was still dispersed. And they questioned whether certain things could happen. So they amended what they believed, and they moved away from a pure line teaching of the Scripture. But that changed in 1948. In 1948, for the first time in well over 2,000 years, Israel became a nation again. And that was prophesied in the Scripture. We have looked at other times in devotionals, using as a source book Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that there are numerous, by numerous, I mean well over a dozen, over 20 even, prophecies that are specific regarding the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, written years before. And a mathematician, and you can verify this, you can Google Josh McDowell and you can verify. He had a mathematician work out the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled. The probability of that is a number so huge that it equates to you could cover the surface of Texas over a foot deep in silver dollars, mark one silver dollar with an X on it, mix it into the pile, and fly somebody in by helicopter, land them, and have them get out of the helicopter, bend over, and pick up that coin. The number is that big. The Bible has proven itself over and over, and the longer we go, the more evidences we're seeing, because more and more prophecy is being fulfilled. Of the 66 writings, 39 are identified as the Old Testament. The remaining 27 writings form the New Testament, with the first five, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, being historical books. The first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. It takes those four pictures to present who Christ really is. And a long time ago when I did a devotional on this, my daughter had sent four pictures of our little granddaughter, Evie. And I had Tim put them up on the board for us at that time. And it takes all four, and it's not four different Evies. And those four pictures don't even reveal who she really is. Are you tracking with me? You know? I saw pictures. Where'd your wife go? Or your wife-to-be go? Where's Miranda? I saw pictures of Miranda. There she is. Get back in here, girl. I saw pictures of you yesterday. You looking in the full-length mirror.
Don't say too much.
No, no. The bride-to-be. In all of those pictures, gave me a glimpse of her, but it's not really her. Amen? How many got photo albums at home? They're great memories, but they don't really reveal everything about that family or that child. Amen? And that's the same with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why four Gospels? Because each covers a unique aspect of the life of Christ. And then the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and through the believers. It's not exclusively the apostles either. I mean, you got Philip who started, had a revival going in Samaria. Well, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. In fact, he was one of the elders that were, or one of the deacons that was appointed in Acts 6. He used to look after the Hellenistic widows who were being neglected. And God uses him as an evangelist. If you're faithful in one thing, God moves you in others. Amen? Okay? So that's the history. But the remaining 22 books written in the New Testament are the writings of the apostles leading us into how to walk in the way. We need to be an apostolic church. And you remember a few weeks ago, when I preached on this, I said, I'm not talking about a denomination. We need to be people that are committed to the teachings of the apostles. There's a lot of stuff out there that's happening, and a lot of it has got nothing to do with the Bible. We need to be people of the Word. They committed themselves, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why is doctrine important? And I took that, I quoted it out of one of my favorite Bibles that I work with is, yes, dear, I have more than one Bible. She's always relieved when she finds out that I, because they always send the receipt by email to her that I bought a new Bible, and she's always relieved to find out that one was actually for John. That John, not this John. You know. How many Bibles do you need? Thank you. Aim. That's right. All of them. It's like, you know, and don't ever look at your wife and think, well, how many pairs of shoes do you need? That doesn't work. But each one does something unique. This is a systematic theology study Bible. And I quote out of it, and one of the articles in the back of it is, why is doctrine important? And this is only part of the quote. Although apostolic doctrine was central to the life of the earliest churches, this has not always been easy to preserve. Indeed, many of the great reforming movements that came later were really moments of recovery, where we recaptured what had been lost. Lost ways of doctrinal thinking and lost biblical doctrines. Doctrines are just teachings of the Bible, organized in a systematic way that you can follow it. If you try to grasp all 66 books at once, you're going to be overwhelmed. The advantage of systematic theology is you can take a theme and follow it through, and then you see how it's interwoven and connected. And that teaching is simply referred to as doctrine. Biblical doctrine is retrieved and made central once again. The reason for the church's checkered history in this regard is quite simple. The content of this doctrine, the content of the teaching of the apostles, as well as its function in the life of the church, is at the heart of the church's spiritual warfare. Do you understand the difference of that? What God wants to say to us is what the adversary attacks. If you are the Son of God, speak unto these rocks and have them become bread. You've been fasting for 40 days. You've got to be hungry. Speak to the rocks and they'll become bread. And Jesus said, it's also written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? Okay, Matthew 4. Listen, if the adversary is going to distort the word of God to attack Christ, you can bet he's going to distort the word of God to attack individual believers, denominations, and local congregations. We need to be people that are devoted to the apostles' teaching. I really want this to be an apostolic church. You know, okay, we're connected with the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we need to be people of the Word that are committed to this. This is out of the, it's in your notes, it's out of the Systematic Theology Bible, What is Doctrine, Why is it Important, page 1620. Copyright 2017, Crossways. And in case some are thinking, well, yeah, you come from some kind of weird Pentecostal background, so that you know, this study Bible, the general editor, Christopher W. Morgan, dean and professor of theology of California Baptist University. Stephen W. Wellum, a professor of Christian theology, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is primarily Baptist writers. And they're saying, listen, you need to be devoted to the Word of God. And if you want to walk as a Christian in the Christian way, you need to follow the apostles' teaching. Amen? Yeah, that's the long and the short of it. 2 Peter, I didn't put this in your notes, so you might have to add this to your bulletin. Eleanor, I don't know how you get all this stuff in the bulletin. I had to shrink it to get it on two pages, and you get it all in the bulletin. It amazes me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you into his own glory and excellence. That's a reaffirmation of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He says, God who called you, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We can enter into that divine nature here and now. It'll be automatic when I get to glory. I need those promises here and now. Genesis 15:6. John, you're up. I talked to a couple of people this morning. John had the Blue Letter Bible in his phone, so I recruited him. You want to stand and just read Genesis 15? Yeah, 15 and 6.
Yeah. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him to him for righteousness.
Okay, now he's speaking of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, and it says, and Abraham, and he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, get this. This kind of got me last night. Go ahead.
So, and he believed when you go into the interlinear and the Blue Letter Bible, which actually something John told me is pretty cool. It literally is amen. So, pronounced
the word amen. The word believed in the Hebrew is amen. Every time you say amen, what you're saying is, God, you said that, I believe it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Believed is the word amen. A-M-E-N. A-N, right?
Yep.
And we pronounce it amen. You know, there's things we need to be saying amen to. Saying, I believe that. I receive it. Amen. Yeah? That's why in my devotionals, the message I bring, I try to do either book devotionals. We just finished the book of Colossians, and that was just a short series, or a thematic series like we're doing right now of walking in the way. And I'm trying to limit that to just four messages, and then we'll pick up again maybe in 4 or 5 months and do another addition to it, because we can overload. A friend of mine with his staff in Lethbridge said, announced the congregation they're going to preach through the book of John. And after a month, they hadn't even started the second chapter, so they decided they had to change what they were doing. You can spend a long time. Yeah. I've got Martin D. Lloyd-Jones, his commentary on Romans chapter 8, and it's two volumes. Yeah. They devoted themselves to fellowship, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and notice the definite article, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We need to be people that are committed to Christian fellowship. Our local expression is right here, but we go beyond this. Am I committed to true fellowship of Christian faith? Mark 6:7, and he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I need to have people in my life that I can walk with in the fellowship of the Word of God. That there's a kinsmanship there, and there's a commitment to grow in understanding and grow in what God is saying. You know, Luke 10:1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him two by two into every place where he himself was about to go. Who are you walking with? And if you're married, don't say your spouse. That's part of it. The two of you are one flesh. But who are you connecting with on a regular basis? And not just, you know, once a week here. We need to be people that are connected to one another, enriching one another, blessing one another. One of the greatest testimonies I heard was you this morning talking about feeling this is family. And that people were extending themselves for you. And do you want to know why? Because we care. Because we love you. You're part of us. And we're thrilled that you have decided to walk with Christ and that you've chosen to walk with Christ with us. That's huge. It's huge. We need to have that sense of this is where I belong. This is where I need to be. You know? I'm not. And listen, if you think you're going to be here and not get hurt, you're wrong. I the one thing I can promise you after years of pastoral ministry is you're going to get hurt here.
Yeah. God will get us through.
Because this is where we learn to live Christ out. And we're all pretty imperfect vessels. But if you're looking to us as the standard, you're missing who the standard is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what true fellowship is a commitment that we're going to walk there together. Oh, there's going to be bumps and bruises and cuts and scrapes along the way. But we're committed to one another because we're committed to Christ. You know? There's a happy note, eh? Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? The King James words it this way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The NIV says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? We've agreed to walk with Christ. We need to learn to agree to walk with one another. Does that mean that we have to agree on every point? No. But we agree on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We agree that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we hold to those anchor points, you discover there's a lot of things you can just let go. Enoch walked with God after he'd fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9, Abraham and Abram instructed to walk before God in Genesis 7:1. When I'm willing to walk with God, there's a lot of things I can put up with. There are some things that get my goat, but that's the Day of Atonement. There's things that will upset us and irritate us at times. But we need to be people that are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ above all other things. And that is the fellowship. Our fellowship is in Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is where we learn to love one another. And if somebody rubs you the wrong way here, you're learning love. You're learning forgiveness. You're learning patience. You know? And I'm not pretending that I've mastered any of those. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That has to be my conviction individually as a believer, that I'm going to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. We are one in Christ. Now, I need to learn how to figure to live that out. Amen? Amen. It's not easy. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be people who are committed to fellowship and to say, I can find God, you know, in my living room. Yeah, but you're not going to work very much out in your living room. You know, we learn faith and love and obedience and strength and tolerance, and we learn to be intercessors in fellowship, not in isolation. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Some suggest that it was, sharing meals together. But more precisely, in my understanding, it's receiving the emblems of communion together. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34? I'm not going to do much in terms of devotional from this. I'm just going to read it and make a couple of comments. Some of you are holding your breath already, like, will that really happen? Verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you because you have come together. It is not for the better, but for the worse. Now, get the scene here. You know, if there's such a thing as a Pentecostal charismatic church, it's Corinth. They got the gifts, they're mishandling them, they're misusing them. You know, it's causing disruption in fellowship. You know, but in terms of quote-unquote being Spirit-filled, this is it. And he says, listen, when you come together, you're not coming together for the better, you're coming together for the worse. You know? For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. He says, you're not doing the breaking of bread. You're having a meal together, and the rich are getting there early, and you're having meals, and you're getting full, and you're getting drunk, and the poor are coming in later because they got to work out in the fields, and they're getting there, and they're not getting anything. That's not communion. I'm not making this up. This is in the book. Okay? This is the apostles' teaching. For in each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The whole focus of fellowship is supposed to be what the Lord is, what he has done, and what he is yet going to do. He said he would come, and he did. He said that he would bear our sins on the cross, and he did. He said that he would be buried, and he was. He said that he would rise again, and he did. And he said he's coming again, and he will.
Amen.
And every time we take communion, we're making that confession. Lord, this is about you. We're your children. You called us, and you're coming back again. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He can't come again unless he rose again. And if you look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it deals exclusively or primarily at some length with the resurrection. He said, if he has not risen from the dead, then we of all people are most miserable and our faith is in vain and we are still in our sin. But he rose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he's coming again. 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the apostolic teachings that when we take communion, we're supposed to pause and reflect and think on ourselves and listen. Don't look at your neighbor. Why, you know, Frank over there, he's got some. We're to look at ourselves. And we're to be clean. There are things that we need to deal with on a regular basis. You know, repentance isn't a one-time event. It's a primary event in coming to Christ. But as Christ puts his finger on us, there's a continual aligning and adjusting. I remember listening to Wayne Cudero from Hawaii speaking. He says, you know, when I fly to North America from Hawaii, they put the plane on autopilot. And he says, that what the computer does, he says, because of upper atmospheric winds and various things, he says, that the plane is always getting pushed off course, and the computer is continually adjusting the course of the plane so that I land at LAX. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for what we've done. I don't want to have to give account for a whole lot of stuff. I already got enough stuff I got to deal with. And the Holy Spirit is like that computer in an airplane. He's continually making adjustments in me. And there's things I need to confess and things I need to put away. And that is the breaking of bread. That I need to do. And it goes on, it says, and if you don't do this, he says, for this reason, there are many that are sick and some are even dead among you. Now, I'm not saying that if you're sick that you're not confessing things. I haven't said that. But we need to be people that are upright before God, amen? Be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's either 1st or 2nd Peter, which is a quote out of the Old Testament. That's our responsibility to the breaking of bread. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have communion. And I'll be reminding you, you need to look at yourself. You know? And I'm not saying you have victory in every area of your life, but when you take the communion, you say, God, I'm still struggling with this. You know? And 1 John chapter 1 says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know? Well, how many times do I forgive my brother? 7 times? That's the number of perfect completion. Surely that's good enough. And Jesus says, no, 7 times 70. And he's not saying 490. You know, he's you keep on doing it. Can I tell you a secret? God keeps on forgiving you. But he wants you to put the thing away. Amen? That's the breaking of bread. That's the. If I'm going to walk in the way, I need to be walking clean. And I don't. And it goes on in 1 John says, if you say you sin not, you're lying. The truth's not in you. And he wrote that to me. That's why it's in 1 John. No. But he writes it to all of us. Rich, it's that, what you were talking about. It's that personal relationship where God's, you know, and what what he speaks to Rich would be different than what he speaks to me probably, or different to David, or different to Sean. God is in a personal relationship with each other, and he knows what's crippling us. And he puts his finger on it. And I need to respond. They devoted themselves to prayers. and again, I'm quoting Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Lord's already been convicting me on this. We're to be a house of prayer. And we give time for prayer on a regular basis. Every Sunday, we give time for prayer. But I was really challenged by the aspect that we're called to the prayers. And what's the prayer of the Holy Spirit? And in terms of the church, there's a couple of portions, and it goes beyond that. But these are good starting points. And I just want to read these and make one or two comments, because it's 8 minutes after. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now listen, this is Paul writing, but who's speaking? It's the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's praying for you? This is it. Okay? Remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants every one of us to be walking in that. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of... Read this properly. I read it wrong for years. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I had understood that for years. We get an inheritance in God, and we do. But what does this say? His inheritance in you. When he called you and you accepted him, he got something. He got something precious. Precious enough for him to die for. Why do I believe that God will never let you go? Because you're his inheritance. He's not going to lose it. Our God is a God of war. He's going to fight for you. And I read the end of the book. He wins. You know? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection is a critical teaching or doctrine of the church. And some weeks ago in a devotional, you know that over 50% of evangelical Christians in North America aren't sure about the resurrection anymore? Well, how can they be sure of anything in their Christian faith? We're to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. He rose from the dead, and he's with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You're part of the body of Christ. And he's not going to lose you. He's not going to spend eternity as an amputee. I lost some parts. What he, in Philippians 1, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to have that understanding. And then Colossians 1, 3 to 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Okay, that's I am the way, the truth, and the life. Which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world and is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. God's power and ability extended to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. This again, this is the Holy Spirit praying. Paul's writing it, but this is every, you know, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God revealing his heart and his prayer for you through the Holy Spirit, through the vessel, Paul, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Boy, I don't do that right now. I'm not fully pleasing to God. He loves me and he bought me, but I mean, I got shortcomings. And before you get too puffed up, I know you a little bit, and you do too. Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And with the understanding of Genesis 15:6, would you say amen? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the word believed there in the Hebrew is amen. Our word amen. When we say amen to God, we're saying, okay, I heard what you said, and I believe it. I believe it. I don't always feel it. I don't always think it, but I believe it. Okay? As Rich comes to prepare with the closing song, just the conclusion, the greatest need in my life is to be a person who's in agreement with God. It is not for me to change God's word, it is for God's word to change me. And he, Abraham, soon to be called Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And check, if you got the blue letter Bible, check it and make sure John wasn't making anything up. This John and that John. When I come into agreement with God, there's a divine order that begins to be manifested in my life. What I don't like about that is it's usually not on my timetable. God does it when he's ready. You know, I wanted it 8 years ago. Hello? Or is that just me? But, you know, there's a timing in God, and God's timing is always right. If there's a situation that I am left to struggle with, then I need to believe and apply 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly with my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. Amen. You may not like that, but it's, you know, and listen, if there's something you're struggling with, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or financial, God says, my strength is sufficient, my grace is sufficient, and I'm learning that he is the overcomer, and as I walk with him, I overcome too. Sound doctrine, sound teaching, abiding in the apostles' teaching is critical. In the last days, there's going to be false teachers that come forth. And in a few weeks, we're going to begin a more detailed examination of the book of Jude, which deals almost exclusively with apostasy, the falling away.